The book of Romans is not a boring book at all. We don't have to necessarily do a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans and drag it out to the nth degree. But the book of Romans is, in fact, really a very comprehensive book and covers all the major doctrines that you and I believe. And so if there's questions that you have about what it is that Christians believe about this, that, or the other thing, for instance, the meaning of the Lord in the air, or when the Lord, we expect the Lord to come back, or how is salvation obtained, or can we lose our salvation, and how is that accomplished? You know, any of those type of questions. Who is the church, the body of Christ, and what is that comprised of? All those type of questions, that's all answered in the book of Romans. Paul answers those questions for us. And so I thought, well, what a better opportunity than this to go over those particular doctrines, because who better to explain those things to others than you when people ask you questions? So if you have the answers, then you are the ones who are equipped to answer those questions to others. Another thing that motivated me, not everybody knows about this, of course, but there is recently this was just a minor motivation in my mind, but not everybody received it, of course, but there was a book written and sent to some of you that it was entitled "We Are Not Grafted In," and I read part of the book. It wasn't all that interesting to me, but there's so many books out there written about doctrine, and it was just a pretty good example about how Christians write books about doctrine and pick and choose the verses in the Bible and use them for doctrinal applications, not necessarily forthrightly. So you can do that and make any verse in the Bible say anything you want. I can take a... If you open your Bibles for me and turn to the book of Ephesians, we'll do that here for just a moment, and I'll show you how that's done. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. And one of the verses that was used in that book time and time and time and time and time again was Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. The point of that book was this, that the Gentiles, which of course you are a part of the Gentile church, the body of Christ, and the Jews, which are termed Israel, are completely separate and apart one from another, and that is the basis of most of dispensational thinking today. And that is the basis of that book. And the verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, was used, I didn't count the number of times, but it was gone, that verse was gone to numerous times. At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. As proof that the Gentiles are strangers from the covenants of promise that were given to Israel, the God, which of course was the God of Israel, all the things that were promised to Israel, the hope that was given to Israel, and all the things that were the blessings that were given to Israel. And that verse was gone to countless times.
Well, that's the disingenuous part
of Christianity. And you see, if you read the entire chapter, Paul talks about three things in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And one of the things that what's called mid-Acts dispensationalism, which of course the gentleman who wrote the book is a part of, they are quick to point out is three things that you find in chapter 2 that Paul explains. But now, time passed, and ages to come. So you see, I'm very familiar with the teachings, and you find that in chapter 2 prior to that verse, where Paul says, but now you have this, in time past you had that, those things were going on. For instance, in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. I can't remember which verse it is, but now, and then in ages to come, verse 7, he might show forth the riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So there are things that went on in time past. There are things that are going to go on in ages to come, but now things are going to go on. So the disingenuousness of the author of the verse uses verse 12 as a standalone verse that at that time. When was that time?
Before Christ.
In time past. Read the next verse with me. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Made nigh to what? Made nigh to what Paul was just talking about. The commonwealth of Israel. The covenants of promise. The hope that God provides. And the God of this world. All those things that Israel had. We're made nigh to those things by the blood of Christ. Because if you read the verse before, verse 11, wherefore remember that in time past the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, see, they were made fun of because they had none of the things that the Jews had, the Israel God had. Well, the cross fixed all that. So this explains all that, what happened. Well, you see, you can be disingenuous to the nth degree when you only use one verse. I just wanted to point that out to you. Well, that disingenuousness proceeded on into Romans chapter 11 with the "we are not grafted in," where you find the grafting in of the Gentiles into the tree of the root of God.
It says in Ephesians that we're made one in Christ.
We're made, exactly. Ephesians chapter 3, exactly right, says that. So, at any rate, I just want to make you aware that there's a lot of disingenuous writing and agenda out there when you read commentary and books that people have a predisposed agenda according to what they already believe. You can take what you already assume to be true and make the Bible fit that. Or you can take the Bible and read it for what it is and form your belief system around what the Bible says. So you do one or the other. Take the Word of God and believe that, or you can take what you believe and make the Word of God fit what you already believe. So I choose to do the former. Take the Word of God and make my belief system fit the Word of God. It's a whole lot easier that way. So, anyway, the book of Romans, where much contention lies. The book of Romans, where much contention lies. If you open your Bibles, to Romans chapter 11, there is a great deal of contention. In chapter 11. Now, there's a lot of implication about the grafting in of the Gentiles. Now, if you picture two trees, I've drawn these pictures before. Here's one tree, and we'll label this tree Israel. And we'll have another tree over here, and we'll just put this one as the wild tree. So we have two trees here. One is Israel, which is going to be the olive tree, and this is the wild olive tree. So you have two trees going on, two trees, and everybody knows what grafting is, I suppose, where you take a branch off of one plant and you snip it, and then somehow or another horticulturalists are able to tape it onto the other tree and get it to grow onto the trunk of the other tree. If you get every Hermes catalogs, in the mail in the springtime, they have apple trees that have five different kinds of apples on them. Red Delicious and Yellow Delicious and Macintosh apples, all kinds of different apples on them. And the rootstock, I don't know what the rootstock is, but what they do is they graft different kinds of tree branches onto them so that they grow five different kinds of apples. So that's grafting. I don't know how to do it, but they do, apparently. And so that's the illustration that Paul uses here, grafting, something that people would understand. So, but there's ramifications to grafting. If you get grafted into something else, for instance, you take on the if this is an oak tree that you get grafted into, and you're a willow branch, well, you take on the thanks, that's the word. Boy, words just come more difficult every year. The characteristics of an oak tree. So where before you were on a willow tree, and when the wind blew, you bent over and all that. Well, now you're an oak tree, and when the wind blows real hard, timber. We've had hurricanes come through before, and tornadoes come through before. Well, we lost oak trees because over they go, they're stiff, they don't bend. So you take on the characteristics of an oak tree if you get grafted onto an oak tree, even if you're a willow branch. So there's good and there's bad when you get grafted onto something. You get the blessings of a strong oak tree, but you also take on the rest of the characteristics of the oak tree. You can't take all the good without some of the, taking the bad too. Yeah, you can't just, pick and choose. You can't just pick and choose. And that's what people want to do. They want to pick and choose. They want to say, well, I'm just going to take all the good stuff, but not any of the bad stuff that I don't like. And that's what the church, the body of Christ, has, for the most part, done. As you read almost any commentary about Romans chapter 11, virtually every last one will tell you that the wild olive tree represents Gentiles. Almost every last one of them will tell you that the wild olive tree represents Gentiles, and that the olive tree represents Israel. Okay? And to that, I would say, two thumbs up. I agree with that analysis. But there's things that that a lot of them fail on, because there's characteristics that they don't like about this oak tree, or the olive tree, as it is in the Bible. But for my analysis here, the oak tree, because it can blow over and fall in the wind, They don't like all the characteristics of Israel because there's some bad characteristics that they don't like.
And if you take the Christian church as a whole and think on like the Jews were prideful. They were very prideful there. And I think what I see is the Christian church has taken a lot of those characteristics on to be prideful. We should be humble and grateful.
Well, certainly we should be humble and grateful.
But on a large scale, many churches are very prideful there.
Yes. Yes.
I see what you're saying. I mean, anyway, it's clear to me.
Well, yeah, but as a whole, like I say, there's, I generalize, because some Christians see the truth, but as a generalization, most of Christianity will look at this picture and say, the Gentiles have been grafted into this tree over here, but anything that's bad on this tree, we're going to snip off and ignore. We're going to prune this tree down so that anything that we don't like, we're going to pretend doesn't exist. And so we're going to rearrange the doctrines in the Bible so they fit our idea of what they should be, not what they are. So we're back to the same old thing, where we're going to read the Bible so that it reads like we believe that it should read, rather than read the Bible as it does read and then believe that. And that's what most of Christianity does. So most of Christianity is just as guilty as the one who ignores but now time past and ages to come and just uses one verse out of Ephesians chapter 2 to try to show you that the Gentiles and Israel are different. Ignoring but now, Christ has made us near by the blood. So there's a lot of guilty parties. All right. So we will get to the grafting in at some point. I just want to let you know that exists. That there are bad things about being grafted in. Bad things. And good things. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And you say to yourself, well, what does Deuteronomy 28 have to do with anything today? Well, people want to see the good things about being grafted in. So they want the blessings and all the good promises of God. And so they turn and try to find the good blessings. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God tells these folks back here in the Old Testament, this is the nation of Israel. They are the covenant people, aren't they? Remember, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time, remember in time past, that the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise that were given to the nation of Israel. But now, by the blood of Christ, we're made nigh to the covenants of promise. Well, what were those covenants of promise? Well, here in chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, God says, of course, now this is before the Lord Jesus Christ came, is it not? So they're completely under the law. They're doing all the law type of things. But God says, it shall come to pass that if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God shall set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Now, here is why I call myself a dispensationalist. We have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? We believe that when we leave these bodies, what will happen? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we have ultimate faith that we will be resurrected and we will have a new body, and we will be always with the Lord, and we will live in His kingdom, and all the promises of God, right? By faith, we believe that. What's the difference between us and these people and with what God just said? They have to believe it too, don't they? There's no difference, is there? God tells these people, it shall come to pass. What's the difference? God has told us, it shall come to pass, that if you have faith in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things will come to pass. Have any of you, if you experienced those things, have any of you died and lived with the Lord Jesus Christ? No. It shall come to pass. If you hearken diligently unto His word, if you keep your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Am I right? So there's no difference, is there? It's just, what is it you have faith in? Well, you have faith in the Word of God. These people were told to have faith in the Word of God. That's why I'm a dispensationalist, because the promise is the same. It's just, what is it that God told them to place their faith in? Well, dispensationally, it's a little different, isn't it? But it's always placing their faith in the Word of God. Amen. So it shall come to pass that if you place your faith in what God says, these blessings, verse 2, shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then here comes all these blessings, all the way down through verse 14. All these blessings will be put on them. I mean, tremendous blessings. And you know, and you'll be the top dogs. That's all there is to it. The nation of Israel will be the top of the charts. And verse 13, the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. And if thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to them to go after other gods to serve them. So 14 verses of blessings are given. But what's the rest of the chapter?
Curses.
That's exactly right. Curses. And that's what we don't want to hear about. That's what we don't want to know about. That's the other side of the oak tree. That's the other side of being grafted into the olive tree right here. There is a dark side of the forest, as they say in Star Wars. Yep. Because if thou shalt not, if thou will not come to hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all His commandments and all His statutes, which I command thee this day, then all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And there's a lot more curses than there are blessings. I mean, chapter 29 doesn't start, wow. I mean, there is, it's verse 68. Verse 15 through 68 are the curses. The Lord can think of a whole lot of bad things to do. It's easy. You know, you can... Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, look at number 50. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the young, of the old, shall show favor to the, nor show favor to the young, and he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land. You know, here comes a nation that's going to overrun you and besiege you and take you over. It's, you know, God's going to send curses galore over it, you know. So, but nobody wants to hear anything about any of that. Well, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 11? Now, Paul doesn't have 50 verses of curses. But Paul in verse 18 says to boast not against the branches, because if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. So he's talking about those of Israel, the unbelieving Jews, who were broken off of the original olive tree. And why were they broken off? Because of unbelief, verse 20. And Paul says, be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Toward them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. So there's a downside. There's a possibility of being cut off, just like those who fell to the ground. And there's a lot of people, the Baptists, the Lutherans, the Brethren, they don't want to hear anything about that. They believe once saved, always saved. They don't believe in being cut off. They don't believe that you can be cut off. They believe that there's no possible way. So they don't believe what Paul writes right here. Meanwhile, so they have to make excuses for the verses and say all kinds of things. So there's controversy in Romans. Who is the book of Romans written to? Is it written to the Gentiles? If you said that, you would be wrong. If you said that, you'd be wrong. In the outline, if you have a copy of it, let's turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Paul addresses, what is the book of Romans? Is it a book or is it a letter? It is a letter. It is a letter that's written. Now, imagine this letter when it arrives to the church in Rome. Was it to be read privately or to the whole church? What do you think?
I'm sure to all.
To all. Yeah, it was to be read publicly to the entire church. To the entire church. So, it's written to a variety of audiences, which in and of itself is going to dispel this theory of a Gentile and Israel division. A Gentile and Israel or Gentile and Jew division in the church. You're going to see that immediately. So, Paul addresses different subjects, different audiences. And if, for instance, I received this letter from Paul, I would stand up here and read it to all of you. Men, women, there's people of different origins, people of different colors, people of different status, people of different towns and different backgrounds, different nationalities here. And so that's exactly the situation when the Romans got their letter from Paul. And it was to be read aloud to everybody.
When you say it's not the Gentiles, you mean it's to believers, right? It was written to believers.
It was written to, well, maybe. It was written to those who were believers in God. Okay? So we have a number of different audiences that it's written to. Just like the Corinthian church, there are people who are believers in God. Okay? But Jesus Christ is a new concept. The Son of God is a new concept. So there's Jews. What do the Jews believe in? They believe in God. They follow the law. They had temple worship in them. Now, what about the Gentiles? What do they believe?
All kinds of things.
Yeah. All kinds of things. Now, if they were preached to and about Jesus Christ, about God, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ also died for their sins, and they accepted that, then they were included in the church, so they could have been there in the church also, right? So you might have had a whole mix of people. So let's figure out what you could have had there. You could have had Jews who were still keeping the law. You could have had Jews who were Christian, or called Christian. You could have had Gentiles. Now, there were some Gentiles who were proselytes prior to the Lord Jesus Christ coming, were there not? They were temple worshipers. So they were really living under the Jewish system. They were circumcised. They had proselyted into the Jewish system. So they were under the law also. They might not have believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And then you would have had some Gentiles who were believers that Christ was the Son of God. So they would have been Christian. And then you might have had some unbelievers just peppered in there, just like in any church. So you would have really had a mix, just like in any normal church, any normal big church, you would have had a mix of people. But if you notice, there's Jew and Gentile there. So as we look at the book of Romans, you got to pay attention. Who does Paul address? Now, if I write somebody a letter, or emails real common these days. People don't write letters so much, but people write emails. Everybody's real crass and write emails. They don't even address it to anybody. They just start writing. But I always address it, dear somebody, and put a name on it. I don't know. I'm just old-fashioned that way. But if you actually sit down and write a letter in a mail, you always put dear Bob or dear Carol or dear Edith or dear Thurman, don't you? Who does Paul address in this letter? Well, you got to pay attention. Who is he talking to? Well, Thurman's right at first. But it changes throughout the letter. It's a long letter. And he's addressing a large audience, the whole church. And so as you read the letter, you have to pay attention to who is being addressed. Because various and sundry problems and questions and answers are being addressed. And it bounces back and forth. So you have to pay attention to who Paul is talking to so you understand what is being said to whom. That's one of the things to understanding the book of Romans. So this will help you. This is a foundation to beginning to understand the book of Romans. So Paul addresses, first of all, in Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, what qualifies you as a saint? Does the Pope and the bishops of the Roman Catholic Church vote you as a saint? No. What qualifies you as a saint? Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation. You're exactly right. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly right. So he is addressing this to the saints. So he calls those saints brethren. Those saints brethren. In verse 13 he says, now I would not have you to be ignorant brethren. Ignorant brethren. Which of course being the largest denomination in the world. The ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. I was hindered. up to this time, that I might have come have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So he knows there's Gentiles there, and he would like to come to Rome so that he could have fruit amongst the Gentiles. He says he's debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both for the wise and the unwise. So there's no division of Jew and Greek there. And if you look at verse 16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." Now, the gospel of Christ, we're going to talk during our lesson about Romans about the gospels in the Bible. You have to, because there's different gospels in the Bible. What's the word gospel mean? Good news. Good news. So he says the gospel of Christ is the power of salvation. It's able to bring salvation to who? Anyone who believes. And it went to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Who did Paul first go to in his ministry? He went to the Jews. Then he went to? Who did Peter first go to in his ministry? And then he went to? Exactly right. So that's exactly what's meant here. Now, the gospel of Christ, so I'll write that up here. Gospel of Christ, who does that exclude from saving? No, okay, everyone was an unbeliever at one time. Who does Paul say that is not effective in saving? That is exactly the right answer. It is effective in saving everybody. As Scott says on the internet, there are no exclusions. The gospel of Christ is the power of salvation unto all that believe.
But I think it says something very important after he says that. But the righteousness of God is revealed through faith. Only through faith.
Well, we will get to that. We will get to that. So we're
looking at this foundation that Paul is setting,
that we have these Jews, these Gentiles in the church. We have a gospel that's good for both of them, and Paul says then that he's addressing all of them. I just lost my place here. Okay, let's skip to chapter 2. Let's skip to chapter 2. In chapter 2, we introduce another group of people. In chapter 2, it's an interesting chapter. Chapter 1, of course, is a chapter that is one that, you know, Paul talks about the creation and how God turned over, you know, people to sin as they would, and to do what they would as far as sinning goes, and which of course was true. Chapter 2 starts out with, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." So in chapter 1, who do we have? We have the saints, which were these people. In chapter 2, we have this term, O man. And Paul says, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Is Paul necessarily talking to one person? No. When he says, oh man, I mean, if he was talking to one person, he'd probably name that one person. But he's talking to a generalized group, any individual who is guilty of judging another and then doing the same thing that they're doing. Which could be all of us, really. We're all guilty of that, aren't we? Yeah. Yep. But Paul's going to narrow that down. Because generally, who are those people that are going to be the ones who are guilty of judging others for doing something, for breaking a law? Yeah, those who are under the law. And it's going to be generally a Jew. There's going to be very few of these Gentiles who are under the law. It's going to be a Jew under the law. And they're going to judge others, this whole group down here, for breaking law. Such as, eating meats that are forbidden, not keeping Sabbath days, whatever it might be. You name it. So, in the context, go down to verse 9. Paul says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. All right? There's no respect of persons with God. What does that tell us about how God looks at people? They're all the same. Jews and Gentiles alike, right? Okay, as saved people, he looks at us and sees Christ. What about unsaved people? Well, look at verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. There is no respect of persons with God. That's not saved people, is it?
I've always thought in the chapter 1 or 2 that Paul was saying it's without excuse. Even if you haven't, well, he said the gospel is the power of God and it's not much. But even if you haven't heard the gospel, you're without excuse. Because he talks about creation and the visible things and the seen and what's not seen.
Mm-hmm.
Have I misinterpreted that, or is that correct?
You have not completely misinterpreted that, no.
In other words, even if you have a great gospel, you're not without an excuse. You know that there's a God, because if you see creation, you know there must be a creator.
That is, you are not without excuse, no.
Well, the scripture says they ruin me, anyway.
Right, yeah. Right.
Yeah, if you back up to chapter 1, look at what Paul says in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So in other words, men in general are without excuse in knowing that there is a God. You can deny there's a God, and people do. But the fact of the matter is you can look around and understand that there is a God that created all things. It's just self-evident. This business of evolution, this business of Big Bang everything coming into existence by accident and all this other garbage that science teaches is just a bunch of hoop. Creation demands a creator. And that is evident. And people understand that. Whether they want to believe it or not, is their own business. If you look at chapter 2, Paul teaches, now we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after the hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. So, there are people just like that who do not believe because they don't want to believe.
And it also says once they choose that, they make that choice, but they choose not to believe.
Exactly right.
He gives them up to the vile passions.
So there's a lot of doctrine in here. But
a lot.
But meanwhile, look down in verse 17. Who is the O man? Who is the group of people that we're talking about? Paul says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God.
Well, so O man is in fact a Jew, or Jews, under the law, judging others for what they are or are not doing.
Now, the point I'm trying to make here, and we'll come back and look at all the doctrines, because there's very interesting doctrines here. I mean, you think about, are there people in this world who've never heard of Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about what's going to happen to them on the day of judgment? Do you realize Paul explains that to you right here? Paul explains that right here. He tells you what's going to happen to them right here. So we will study that. So, and you'll know. And when somebody asks you, well, what about people who've never heard about Jesus? Well, you'll be able to tell them. Okay, what about chapter 3? So we have a group of people who are Jews under the law Paul's talking about. Talking to. What about chapter 3? For instance, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that apply to us or not? Are those beautiful verses or not? And you realize he's talking to the Jews under the law? He's still talking to the same Jews. People would swear that he's talking to you Gentiles. But Paul is still addressing those Jews under the law at this point. He hasn't changed the audience. Not one bit or iota. The audience, as the letter is being written or read to the church in Rome, has not changed at all. So, propitiation, the propitiatory substitutionary sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross for their sins, rather than the bulls and goats, is now being explained to Jews who are under the law. In chapter 3. The Gentiles are sitting there, but it is specifically being addressed to the Jews who are under the law, judging everybody else. All right, so Let me see here. Where are we at? We're in Romans chapter. We looked at Romans chapter 3 here. Romans chapter 4. We were talking to Paul was talking to this old man, which of course is the Jewish contingent under the law there in Rome. As you go into Romans chapter 4, yeah, that would make a lot of sense that it's being addressed to Jews under the law. The reason that would make so much sense is look at Romans chapter 4. What's the, about the fifth or sixth word, what is it? Abraham. Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Who is Paul talking to? Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh. Paul's talking to Jews, isn't he? Yeah. He is. He's talking to these Jews who are having difficulty understanding the propitiatory, substitutionary sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has made on their behalf as the Son of God, made man, who came down, took their sins upon himself, and died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, according to their scriptures. And was the Messiah. They missed it. And so he's explaining this to them. And he says, now he's using Abraham as an example. He says, what is it that let's look at Abraham. And why is it that we should that you shouldn't continue in the law that you want to continue in? That's the argument that Paul is going, is making here. Why is it that you should be a Christian rather than a lawkeeper? So let's take a look at Abraham. Well, that's what he does. What should we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? My father, as pertaining to the flesh, was George. Best father, as pertaining to the flesh, was Bill. And I have no idea who your father pertaining to the flesh was, Charles. But see, everybody has a father as pertaining to the flesh. And their father, the Jew's father, this pertaining to the flesh, if you go all the way back in genealogy, was old Abe. Well, I can go all the way back in my genealogy for a long, long time, and I probably never run into Abraham anywhere along the line. We'll talk about that later on. Now, in chapter 5, one of the most beautiful chapters in Romans, because it starts out, therefore, after he gets done with Abraham and all that, therefore, being justified by faith. See, he gets these Jews out from under the law in Romans chapter 4, and he says, therefore, being justified not by the law, but by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And who is that addressed to? Well, specifically, the Jews under the law. Still, he's talking to the same guys. Still, he's talking to the same guys. It's astounding. The most beautiful verses, the most beautiful chapters, the most substantive doctrines, really, in the book of Romans, as we start out, the things that you would say, that is for the Gentiles. Well, yeah, it applies to us, no doubt about it. But guess who it's addressed to? The Jews. Under the law. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 2, thou art a Jew who restest under the law. And I'm going to do everything I can to convince you that you're not under the law, that you should trust the Lord Jesus Christ and place your faith in Him. Then we move on to chapter 6. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Of course, that's always the argument, isn't it? People who want to continue in the law, because the law says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. It has all kinds of legal regulations to control your life, judgment, Larry.
Absolutely.
Yep.
And for the Christian service, they'll want to put it on there.
Yeah, absolutely, because they know that the sin of flesh likes to have rules and regulations. And they say to somebody who's under grace, well, if you don't have the rules and regulations, you think you can just do anything you want to. And Paul's answer to that is, what shall we say then? To those people who think you need to have all the rules and regulations, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So you take them right to there. And that was what the Jews were asking too. The Jews were under law. But if we go out from under law, what are we supposed to do to control ourselves? We'll just run wild like animals through the streets, sinning like crazy. There'll be fornication on every street corner. Well, the answer is right there in chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And that's addressed to these Jews who are under the law. Paul's trying to cover every argument that they could possibly come up with. Well, know ye not, brethren, chapter 7, I finally found something else. Know ye not, brethren, chapter 7. Brethren, that know the law, that know the law, not that are under the law, but know the law. Who are the brethren that are not under the law, but that know the law? More than likely, the Jews that have received Christ. Or the Gentiles that have been proselytes under the law that have received Christ. So you have two choices. These Jews that were under the law and they received Christ and became Christians. Or these Gentiles that were under the law who became Christians. See, do you see what a mixed bag is here? I mean, this is a mixed bag of marbles. So he says in verse 1, chapter 7, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now, who else would know the law? Who else would know the law? Well, we already talked about the Jews that are Christians and the Gentiles who are Christians that used to be under the law. Who else would know the law?
Didn't Paul say it, but they knew it?
Well, who else would know the law? These same Jews that are still under the law. They would know the law, wouldn't they? Okay, so Paul's speaking to those who know the law. Anyone who knows the law. So if the word law is here, those would know the law. And some of these Jews, all these Jews who became Christians would know the law. So these people, the Gentiles under the law, Jews that are Christians would all know the law, and the Jews that were still trying to keep themselves under the law would all know the law. And the only people who wouldn't know the law is people like you and I. Do you know the law, Larry? No. Danny know the law? No. Why not either? Never bothered to learn it. Why? Because we're under grace. We're not under the law, Romans 6:14. Why should I bother? Well, Gentiles who were Christian, never under the law. What were they told in Acts chapter 15? Don't fornicate. Don't eat things that were don't drink blood. Don't eat things that are sacrificed to idols. Besides that, don't worry about it. I can remember that. Okay? Other than that, they don't have anything to worry about.
I just caught that video of the way you said chapter 4, Abraham, probably Abraham, I feel that was kind of where you think about Abraham was before the law. So he said if Abraham is justified by faith, that's what he's talking about, the rest of your live by faith.
Yeah. Well, sure. Now, would these Gentiles who were Christians that didn't know the law, would they have known about Abraham? No. No. If you never read Genesis, would you know about Abraham? No. See, that would have made any sense to these people, would it? That would have meant nothing to them. They would have been the ones in the back row snoozing. Because Abraham would have been meaningless to them. Have you ever thought about that? Abraham would have been a thing to these Gentiles because they didn't know anything about Abraham. The only ones who knew anything about Abraham were the Jews. Abraham meant a lot to them. You see, the only reason we knew anything about Abraham is because we got a Bible. These Gentiles didn't know anything about Abraham because, guess what? They didn't have a King James Bible. That's why I know that Paul is talking to the Jews in Romans chapter 4. On we go. Now, so he's talking to those who know the law. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as she liveth, but the husband is dead, he's loosed from the law of her husband. Again, here goes the Gentiles starting to fall asleep in the back row. All I need to know is I'm not supposed to fornicate. Verse 6, but now you're delivered from the law. And this, again, this is about those who know the law. To those who don't know the law, this stuff is almost meaningless. Meaningless. So, you see, it's all about your point of view. All about your point of view. And he's talking to those same people who know the law in chapter 7 and chapter 8. There is now no condemnation. I mean, you can't get any better stuff in the book of Romans than in chapter 8. I mean, this is my favorite chapter in the book of Romans. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I mean, and it just gets better and better and better as you go through the chapter. I mean, it gets so good. And I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nor be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. And that verse is used to prove, without a shadow of a doubt, that we are rock solid in the faith, sealed, secure, and absolutely immutable in our salvation. But is that true or not? Can we be separated from our salvation in Jesus Christ? Remember the trees. Remember the oak tree, or my picture of the two olive trees in chapter 11, where Paul says, be careful, because your branch can get snipped off by God.
I remember Jesus said, there's one part of the sin, and that's life in the earth.
Well, yeah, we'll get there sooner or later. the things aren't mutually exclusive, and they don't contradict each other. But I'm just telling you, those are things that are used to try to get you emotionally, wound up to say, oh, thank you, Jesus. The love of Christ just overwhelms me right now. But that doesn't say that verse doesn't say that you have security of salvation no matter what, that you can go off and worship tree stumps and rocks and God's going to be happy as can be and the love of Jesus is going to overcome everything. But it doesn't. No, it doesn't. So don't read that into that. It doesn't say that the devil could show up at your living room this evening and you could bow down and start worshiping the devil and God would say, oh, it's okay, go ahead. I'm happy that you're doing that. The love of Jesus overcomes the fact that you're worshiping Satan. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that.
In Romans 8:1 here, where he says,
talks about not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That context of walking after the flesh is referring to striving to keep the law. We know in a general sense, not walking after the flesh as far as the lust of the flesh, we're not supposed to do that. In that context, does he mean striving to keep the law? I'm just curious if maybe that was...
Walking after the flesh is carnally, being carnally minded. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, we will talk about that in depth as we go through the book of Romans. But to be carnally minded is to really be materially minded. Just to be materially minded. Just if I was to put a quick definition on it. To be worldly minded. We're not to concern ourselves so much with the things of this world as we are with the things of with spiritual things. Because as you know, things of this world are all temporary. Eternal things are, spiritual things are permanent. And you're going to spend how many years here on this earth? Who knows? My friend Ed is 58 years old. Has had one heart attack, had chest pains over the weekend, could have killed him. You know, he's going to have a heart attack, that could kill him. You know, at 58, his ticker's going bad. He can be dead by the time he's 60. And he's been a hard worker all his life. I mean, he looks like a physical specimen, doesn't he, Beth? Really? Yeah. He could drop dead tomorrow. Life is like a vapor. But I'll tell you what, you know, whether you live to 40 or whether you live to 400, it really doesn't matter. Because compared to eternity, that is a really short amount of time. Yeah, not even a breath. So you got to get things in perspective. Yeah. If you know, Edith down here is in years on earth, she's right up there. You're doing pretty good. But you know what? Compared to eternity, not even a vapor. Yeah. Now, real quick, before the hour ends. Chapter 9. Paul starts and says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience bears me witness. He says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I wish that myself were cursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Okay, so those would be Jews, non-believing Jews. Well, okay, that's fine, Dandy Paul. Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? Well, the fact of the matter is, Paul is talking to the same guy, the same group of people he's been talking to for most of the book of Romans, and started talking to in chapter 2. Look in verse 19. Of chapter 9, it says, Wilt thou say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, there he is again. That group of people who are Jews under the law. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? So it's people who are arguing with God, not taking God, you know, just complaining against God. So chapter 9 is this old man again, this group of Jews who are under the law. And that's who he's speaking with, those who haven't come around to see the light. In chapter 10, Paul says, who does Paul say? Does Paul start with chapter 1? Brethren. Now, it's commonly taught that 9, 10, 11 are addressed to Israel. But what does chapter 10 start with? Brethren. Who are the brethren? If I stood up here and say, brethren, would I be wrong in saying that? No. Brethren are believers, aren't they? So, chapter 10 are believers. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So chapter 9 was these Jews here that need to be saved. I'm going to talk to you for a minute. Brethren, let me tell you about these people right here. My heart's desire is that we get these people saved. Chapter 11, the question to the brethren is, what has God done with the unbelieving Jews? Paul is still talking to the brethren. And that's where the trees come in. You have the olive tree and the wild olive tree. And that's where Paul explains that people like these Jews right here, who are not believers, who have not accepted Christ as their Savior, used to be attached to this wild olive tree. They used to be a branch on the wild olive tree. And God cut off the branch. He took the celestial saw, sawed it off, and had it laying down here rotting. We can find that in John. We can find that in Romans chapter 11. In the book of John, we find that they get gathered up to a pile and burn. Over here in the wild olive tree, what God did was He took the Gentiles who believed, and He took branches off the wild olive tree, and He sawed them off, but He moved them over here in the place where the branch got sawed off, and He grafted it back on in where the original branch used to be.
Does that contest individuals or nations?
It's individuals. Individuals. Now, the nation itself has no more standing. The nation itself has no more standing. The nation itself has no more standing. Why does the nation itself have no more standing? We will learn that when we get to chapter 11. But the brethren are addressed, and then in Romans 13, because the brethren, the believers, are being spoken to that. Now, who do the brethren make up? Look over here. There's Jews and there's Gentiles that are Christians. That can comprise the brethren, right? That's chapter 10 and 11. Now, Paul gets more specific. Look at verse 13 of chapter 11. Now, who does he speak to? Specifically, he says, I speak to you Gentiles. Now he's not speaking to the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Now he's only speaking to the Gentile Christians. They are the ones who were on the wild olive tree and got grafted in over here on the olive tree. He says, I'm speaking to you Gentiles only. Now I'm speaking just to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So, see, Paul has numerous audiences he can speak to. And that's where he speaks to one. Look again in chapter 12.
after we get through chapter 11, into chapter 12, what does it start out with? Who we discuss?
Brethren.
The reason being is because Paul's discussed who the makeup of the body of Christ is after we get through chapter 11. And he says, brethren.
Brethren. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe that's the last change in the makeup of the who gets addressed.
So, just to reiterate, the letter is addressed to the saints. The saints are all believers. That could be Jews under the law. They could be Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, either one. Chapter 2, Paul addresses Jews who are under the law. These are basically unbelievers. And most of the book of Romans is addressed to Jewish unbelievers who are in the Roman church. These are Jews who are under the law. Paul is explaining to them why they should trust Christ rather than trust the law for their soul's salvation. And that goes all the way up to the beginning of chapter 7, where he addresses the brethren that know the law, the believers in the church who know the law. That could be Jew or Gentile. Mainly Jew who are going to know the law. Chapter 9 is the unbelieving Jew once again. Chapter 10, brethren, all the believers. In that, in chapter 11, verse 13, he addresses specifically Gentiles in the church and addresses them only. Chapter 12 and on, all the brethren, all the believers in the church, which would be Jew or Gentile. So you have to pay attention to who Paul is addressing and why he's addressing them. What he's trying to accomplish as he speaks and writes this letter. Because it makes a difference. It makes a difference. The doctrine that's presented is substantially different in Romans chapter 12 and on than what's presented, for instance, in chapter 2 through 6. Substantially different. 2 through 6 is salvation doctrine. 7 through 11, substantially different than 12 through 16. So, it's because the audience is different. If I had a whole church full of unsaved people, I would talk to those people completely different than I talk to you, a church full of saved people. Wouldn't I? Yeah. Paul had a different, he had a mixed audience, so he addressed different groups in different ways. He knew what he was doing. He knew who he was talking to. And that's exactly what he did. So when you read the book of Romans, that you then understand why he says what he says when he says it.